started a few weeks ago on growing up, okay, and maturing in Christ. There's so many in the body of Christ that are kind of living at levels in their walk where they haven't, maybe they're kind of stagnant and they're not growing anymore. They're not getting in what I in some ways call the next level. I've always been one of those guys that I like to get to that next level. And my sister nicknamed me a long time ago. I don't know if it was a nickname, but she used to talk about me as that guy that would always take it up a notch. You know, my brother was lighting a grill one time at a campground, and we were having a picnic, and he squirts a little bit of lighter fluid on it, and he's trying to get the match going, and I said, let me do it. You know, pour that lighter fluid on there and throw a match from about 6 feet away, and woof, you know. And she described, that's Gary. He's always got to take it up a notch, you know. And that's kind of the way that I live, and my Christian walk has always been, you know what, if there's more of God, I went as hard as I could for the world when I lived in the world, and now I'm going as hard as I can for God. I want to continue to grow. And there's always more. There's always something that's going to take you deeper, and I'm careful about it because the devil will deceive you. The devil will throw things out there and say, you know what, this is the latest kooky thing that's out there. You should follow this, okay? So you have to be careful, but when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you get in the Word of God and you compare it to the Word, you can grow and get to another level in your walk with God. You can go deeper and further than you're at right now, and that's what this series is all about. So let's start by prayer. Father God, we're here before you as humble children, Lord. We open ourselves up to you in the name of Jesus. We have given our lives to you, Lord, and now we just say, have your way. Take us further and farther with you, Lord. Let us experience true faith. Let us walk in an anointing. Let us walk in your love and a power that goes beyond our own, Lord, that it takes us further out of our comfort zone than we've ever been, and that, Lord, it takes us a little bit further along in our walk with you, that we're more effective in sharing Christ and inviting people to know you and teaching them about you. Father, we pray these things and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just that reminder to ask yourself where you're at with God. Okay, where are you at in your walk with God? Okay, have you plateaued? You know, have you gotten to kind of a place in your walk where, you know, maybe you're having existence, you know, you're maintaining a status quo with God, that your relationship with God is what I would call moderately green. You know, you're a leafy tree, you've got some leaves growing, but you're not producing fruit. Okay, and that's where we wanted to get to that. If you remember way back in the beginning, we talked about the tree that produces no fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, it's good for not much more than that. And so we want to get well beyond that. And then the next few weeks and the next couple, we're going to get into next week into the more of the meat of what we're talking about this whole series leading up to. And it's about getting to the levels in your maturity of where you see yourself where you're at and know that there's another level. Okay, and it goes from that babyhood and infancy into, you know, young adulthood, and then eventually you become a mature Christian where you're able to mentor some of the others that are around you that are also just coming in, that are new and undeveloped Christians. So we'll get into that. But I want to give you a couple more characteristics of a Christian that maybe has some more growing up to do. Okay, and if you've been following along, this would be number four in this series. An undeveloped Christian is often highly sensitive and easily offended. Okay, easily offended. Highly sensitive and easily offended. Okay, this is very prevalent among today's Christians. It's because people like to be right. In fact, I haven't met too many people in my years that like to be wrong. Okay, does anybody like to be wrong? Oh yeah, I love being wrong. Feels good. No, it doesn't. Okay, people don't like to be wrong. And if you hang around with somebody that has a tendency to make you feel like you're wrong all the time, you're always never living up, never measuring up, okay, when you live around that, pretty soon you get to the point you're probably not going to be one around that person anymore. Okay, you're probably not going to want to be around them anymore. You're probably going to want to distance yourself from them. And if it's a family member, that can be pretty difficult. That means you're there. You're going to have to live under that. Okay, now relate that to your walk with God. Because if we see God as someone that is always against us, that always picks us apart, that never sees good in us, that is always finding our faults and negative things about us, it's going to be pretty tough to have a good, positive relationship with God. That's why people aren't here this morning. Because they're thinking that God is not for them, God is against them, God is always finding fault with them, so they have stayed away from God. They've separated themselves from God. That's kind of a bunny trail, but I won't get into, but you know what I'm talking about. I knew a couple at one time that the guy was great to be around, good guy, he would give you the shirt off his back kind of thing, but when his wife was around, it was a little different story. His wife was very opinionated, okay, and she was going to be right. There was no other way around it. She was going to be right, and she was pretty determined that whatever you believed was wrong, okay? It didn't matter what you believed. She already had an opinion, it formed, and that she was going to be right, and she would pass it off if you talked to her, and at times I'd say, boy, I guess I can't ever be right, or you make some comment like that, she would pass it off as, well, that's just the way I am. I'm very strong personality type person. I have a strong personality. And she would pass it off as that. It was really an excuse for her to remain prideful and immature in her relationships, because that's what that is. We're not dealing with people very effectively if we come across and always belittling them, always putting them down. Okay, I'd like to say that she was not a believer, not a Christian, so she didn't have any way to know the Christian way, but she wasn't. She was a believer. She had grown up in the church. She had been raised in a Christian home. She had been a Christian for a long time, and she, in my opinion, she should have known better than to treat people that way and to be able to put them down in that sense. You know, hanging out with somebody like that can be pretty exasperating. And when it's a Christian brother in Christ, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay? So many Christians today like to pass off parts of their personalities and kind of blow them off, those characteristics, and they say, well, that's just the way I am. Okay? Can't change my personality. But the reality is sometimes people are just justifying things. I want to get on another little bunny trail, just a short one, but one of those that people pass off all the time is that pride that is hidden by shyness. Okay? And I'll get into that in the future. I think a couple messages from now we're going to touch on that. But, you know, when we come across as, well, I'm just too shy, I just can't talk to people, it's really a pride. It's self-preservation. And that's something that we just pass off. And I've heard it so many times. That's just the way I am. I'm just kind of shy like that. And my pastor used to grab his Bible and he'd hold it up and he'd say, show me the chapter and verse that says shyness is the way God wants you to be. And if, of course, you couldn't do that. Yeah, it's getting kind of harsh. But when people say that's just the way I am, and yet the way that they are does not line up with Jesus, it doesn't line up with his ways and what he has taught us, then it's an area that you need to develop. It's something you need to seek the Lord on and allow him to deal with you. Okay, develop more Christ-likeness and stop making excuses for why you can be obnoxious, why you can be prideful, why you can be, you know, controlling, or why, well, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm just a take charge kind of guy. Well, you know, if it's controlling and it's going beyond the Christian manner of dealing with people and edifying and building up and putting others ahead of yourself and doing those things, loving others as Jesus loved you, if it doesn't match up with all that and you're trying to justify it and saying that's just the way I am, then you're just making up an excuse to be the way that you are. An undeveloped Christian is someone that, even though they may have good intentions, they can be kind of frustrating at times to spend time with because they don't have much flexibility. Okay, an undeveloped Christian is someone who is very inflexible in what they believe. Okay, now I know that we believe on Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and Savior. We have the standards, the foundations of Christianity. We are not going to stray on those. Somebody comes and tells you that Jesus and Satan are brothers. You do not have to believe that and buy into that. Okay, that stuff is out there. There's lots of messages out there. We've been hearing our friend's family that's with my boys today, his family was telling us about the flatlanders, you know, the people that believe the world is flat. And you don't have to believe that stuff, okay? I'm not saying that we have easy believism, we believe everything, and we just accept everything, that we tolerate everything. I'm not sharing that at all. But what I am saying is that an immature Christian will not be very flexible in what they believe, so it limits their ability to learn new things. Okay, so God is trying to show them about the power or the anointing or, you know, whatever it is, the gifts of the Holy Spirit or different things that, you know what, that's kind of foreign. And so they just block it out because I don't believe that way. Okay, and they're not open to things even though it is scriptural. You know, for some of those people, God could be standing right in front of them. He could be in a visible form or send an angel or a messenger to have communication with them and they would refuse the instruction. they would say, you know what, that's just not the way I see it. Okay, the Holy Spirit could be prompting them over and over again, trying to get them to go a different direction, but they reject it because it's not what they believe. Okay, and this is where, in the body of Christ, I've shared this before, as a believer, if we're living out a way and justify it as being right, and yet it doesn't line up with Jesus and his way, it's not right. Okay, and we've stepped aside from doing what is right in God's eyes to doing what we believe is right in our own eyes. Okay, an immature Christian is often needs something to be against because they draw energy from proving other people wrong. Okay, they draw energy and strength from winning battles. Okay, and if they lose one of those battles, or if they get corrected in a way that they cannot refute, you know, it's just too black and white in the Bible, it's too straightforward, they can't refute it, then they pout like a baby. Okay, they cry and they whine and they act like the whole world's come to an end. Because they got caught up in something and they couldn't justify it. They couldn't make it be their way. You guys ever seen somebody throw a fit before? You ever seen an adult throw a fit? Kids are one thing, man. Kids I can understand a little bit. Adults throwing fits. When you see it, you know that it's nothing but a distraction. And they don't even know they're doing it. They're just throwing a fit. They're just being wild and kind of, you know, obnoxious and going off and on and on and on and on. And it's just a distraction to get you away from the real discussion at hand. And for some of them that don't see their need for a growth. Okay, now we've talked about that. There's a desire for growth. I desire to grow. But do I see the need to grow? I can be complacent right where I'm at. I can be just like this forever. Okay, till Jesus comes, I go to be with him. I don't have to grow anymore in my walk. I can be complacent unless I see the need to grow. Okay, I need to grow. I see it. I have to have more growth in my life. I want it. Okay. People that don't see that need for growth and change in their life, they can choose to hold on to an offense. Okay, somebody has said something against them and offended them, and they can choose to hang on to that. Okay, they choose to hold on to their offended position and not forgive. Some people are so offended because someone actually had the audacity to speak to them and to speak some truth into their life. Okay, and they don't allow them to be right, and they get upset about that they turn their nose up at them. Okay, actually reject the criticism or reject that correction. Okay, they never really seem to get past it. They don't try to understand it and realize that what that person said was really in their best interest. Okay, now they know the truth about a situation. They could have gone on for years thinking wrong thoughts and thinking bad, you know, that God was against them or going on and on. They could have had wrong thoughts and made fools out of themselves for years. But if they would just accept the correction and allow God to speak into their life a little bit of truth, they could make an adjustment and glorify God, glorify Jesus a little bit more with their life than they were the day before. I have found that a good friend is someone that will not look for opportunities to correct the people in their life, but they will have the guts to speak some truth when the time calls for it. That's a good friend. Okay, someone that tells you what you want to hear all the time is not doing you any favors. Okay, if they just appease you and allow you to go on and on, like I was talking about that friend's wife that, you know, would kind of, she was very dominant and, you know, everything was wrong. If you came up with an idea, it wasn't good and all these things. Well, eventually I said enough is enough, you know, and you start speaking some truth in love and try to respond to that, because just to appease it and go along with it was not doing her any favor. She was never going to change. She was never going to grow in that area unless she had somebody to deal with her. And even if I couldn't do it, but the Holy Spirit could. And so if I just say a little bit of things in truth once in a while to try to help adjust that situation, that's what a good friend, I believe, will do. Okay, telling people what they want to hear instead of gently telling them some truth is not going to be in their best interest. But a childish Christian will neither speak the truth nor receive the truth when it is spoken to them. Okay, that's a childlike Christian. The Apostle Paul warned that there was going to be well-intentioned Christians. He was talking to Timothy, and he says there's going to be some well-intentioned believers that are going to resist the truth. They're going to be always learning, but only learning what they want to learn and not what they need to learn to actually grow. Okay, let's look at a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that these people would be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. For of these sort are they which creep into houses. They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, even as theirs also was. You know, Paul in this passage even names a couple of guys, Jannes and Jambres. And if you look that up, they refused to grow up spiritually. That's what was going on. They had something in their mind, and they would not receive what Moses was trying to share with them. They wanted to keep learning in their little comfort zone, and they refused to hear anything that was outside of that comfort zone. Okay, if you remember the whole message of the gospel from Paul and Peter and all these guys in the gospels that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John wrote, the whole intention was that this is a new covenant, a new and better covenant. If something has changed, the game changed. It's like going from, you know, football to basketball. The game changed. It's not the same. The rules are different. The ball is different. Everything has changed. Okay, but it's still that game, so to speak. And so they came with a new message, and there were so many that had a hard time believing that. That this is one example that Paul's saying there's going to be people that come to you like Jannes and Jambres that resist that truth, but speak the truth to them in love anyway. Okay, I know as a young, eager believer, I was corrected often in my walk with God. I got saved when I was a young man, 25, living for the world and hard as I could. I made a lot of mistakes in those first years as a believer. I stepped on a lot of toes. I offended a lot of people. I wasn't living it out. I was kind of mixing my old thinking in with the new, and some of that pride stuff was coming in that I got confronted a lot by my pastor and by my spiritual elders, people in the church that knew my life. I remember one time where I went on a mission to South America. And while we were down there, one of the days we weren't ministering in the churches, we went down to the marketplace, and they had places that were blocked off, you know, several city block type things, and they had all these markets and tables set up and tents and all that, and I didn't know any better. I was just kind of coming out of the world. I was only a couple years old as a Christian, and I had grown up in that drug scene and all that, and incense was something that was pretty popular in my life. And so at that point, I thought, I came across this, I think it was a Hindu guy or somebody that was selling incense. And I thought, oh, I love incense. You know, oh, let's smell this and smell that. And so I bought this package of incense and I put it in a paper bag and I went back and pretty excited about my new find. You know, I was going to take it back to the States with me. And of course, my pastor and a couple of the other people that were on the trip with us were standing there, oh, what'd you find? What'd you find? And I told him, I said, oh, that Hindu guy down there was selling some incense. And I picked up a package. I'm so excited. And the look on their face was just like, what have you done? Because, and then he told me the story, to share some truth with me about the curses that were put on that. And as it was, the smoke would rise, it was going to raise up curses in my life. And my pastor literally said, I wouldn't put that in my own home. I wouldn't take that to my house. Okay, now right away, I'm offended. I mean, what's wrong with incense? It's nothing. I don't believe that way. That's what I said. I don't believe that way, so it's not going to affect me, okay? Then I went back to our house where we were staying at, and I got on my knees before God, and I said, God, you tell me if what he's saying is true or not. And within an instant, get rid of that stuff. And I took it and I destroyed it, and I've never had incense in my house since, okay? Now, that was one of those moments where, in the beginning, I was right. Because I had an opinion that stuff was okay and that's what made it right. Okay, but later on, I got shown some scriptures. I got shown how prayers of God's people are like an incense that goes up. Well, guess what? If you're of a cult, the prayers of those people are going up like a prayer to their God, or the incense is going up like a prayer to their God. Okay, and if they put that on stuff and you bring it into your home, okay, it's going to bring stuff into your home that you don't want in your home. Some people I've known that have brought home artifacts from being overseas. This is another bunny trail, but they bring home things from overseas and they think it's cool and whatever, and they put it in their house, and all of a sudden they have an allergy they have a sickness, they have something they just can't get over, they get something in their head and they begin to get tormented, they don't sleep at night, or they're having all these issues and they can't figure out why, until they have a man of God come over to their house and walk through with discernment and is able to see, oh, you have totem poles? You know, where'd you get this? And they begin to tell the story. And well, it was, you know, this guy. And they begin to tell all that. And right away, with discernment, you can tell where those curses are coming from. I've had people, and I've seen it, where they say, get that out of your house and your allergies will go away. And people think, oh, yeah, right. Okay. Until 2 months later, when they're still struggling with that same allergy, or they're still not sleeping at night, and they think, you know what, maybe we should try that. And they throw it away, and it goes away instantly. Okay, it happens over and over and over again. So anyway, that was one of those things in my life where, as a young believer, I thought I was right and knew what I was talking about. I had somebody that was a spiritual elder that shared something very important with me, and it changed my life forever. Okay, the guy that led me to Christ was very blunt, and he was pretty black and white in what he believed, and pretty solid. He was pretty solid doctrinally, so I'm glad that he was the guy. But I would go on to his house almost every day. Okay, and in the early days, if he'd say something that offended me, because I still had a lot of sin in my life, and he'd confront me on it sometimes, and I'd be like, oh, you know, I just avoided him. Okay, I didn't go over to his house every day. Okay, because in my immature mind, that would teach him not to say those kind of things to me anymore. Okay, now it wasn't even conscious. Okay, I'm not saying that you specifically think, oh, I'm gonna punish them by not going to church, or I'm gonna punish them by not going to their house, like in this case. But as immature as my mind was thinking, that's what it was doing. That's what, in my mind, that's what was being justified was, you know what, I don't want to be around that guy if he's going to say things like that. And then I would go, and God would begin to speak to me in my life. Okay, my wife is here with me this morning. This is another story, but we went to, as a second or third date, we went and I took her to my church, and we had this missionary that was coming in, and he was showing. He had been in the Philippines and some other places where they're still nailing themselves to crosses to atone for their own sins, okay? And it was very bloody stuff and whatever, and this guy was speaking against that, and it had a lot to do with Catholicism, okay? Catholic, Catholicism, and my wife was coming out of that. She was still going to the Catholic Church at the time when we met. And so that movie or that stuff that we saw and what that guy said was extremely offensive to the point she got up and walked out of the room. Okay, this is our third time we had ever been around each other kind of stuff, and I thought it's over. I mean, I literally thought, you know, I guess if she doesn't want to go on with God, because I was believing everything, and I know what the guy was saying was true, and so I knew that if it wasn't gonna click with her, that we weren't going to make it anyway. And somebody came up to me, one of the gals in church that was an elder, and she came up and says, you know, Gary, I know you really like that girl, but if this is God, God will get through and God will speak to her and she'll come back. And sure enough, she did. She's 17 years later now. Okay, so that was one of those things that God in the beginning was offensive, but when you go home and you allow God to begin to speak to you, then those things begin to make more sense. Okay, so as I matured as a believer, okay, I learned that my friend had my best interest in mind. And I learned that the sooner that I could get over that initial offense, And allow that to hit me and be like, oh, the sooner I could get over that, the more I was going to be able to learn. Okay, because if I'd have to go and deal with it for 2 weeks before I'd go back to his house, that was 2 weeks of not being discipled. That was 2 weeks of not having a mentor, somebody that was speaking into my life that I went through. And it really caused that so that I couldn't develop as a believer. It just kind of progressed that. It pushed it back for that much further. Now, some of those spiritual lessons that I learned early on were crucial to my walk later on in life, but avoiding them was just going to delay that process. Okay, immature Christians are often highly sensitive to opposing views, and they quickly throw up a wall. Okay, they react and they overreact to things that people say, and it keeps them continually offended. You know, like, oh, I can't get over that. Okay, but the Holy Spirit that's been given to us is unoffendable. Some of you guys read that book that's around here called Unoffendable. Okay, the Holy Spirit is unoffendable. Jesus is our best example of someone that had to deal with and live in spiritual maturity all the time. He understood what it was like. People question Jesus' ministry every single day, and he never once is seen throwing up his hands and going off to pout. Okay, he's never once seen punishing those people that had an opposing view. Okay, he spoke some truth, and he spoke things back in power and responded with a spiritual wisdom rather than with human emotion. Okay, because human emotion, you remember a couple weeks ago we talked about spiritual maturity and emotional maturity, they go hand in hand. Okay, if we're not growing up emotionally, if we're letting our emotions run us and dictate what we do and don't do, we're going to be living in a spiritual immature walk as well. Okay, and that's where this is hopefully helping people to grow up emotionally as well as spiritually. As you mature, you learn to be less concerned with always being right. You know, you learn that it's okay if not everybody sees things the exact same way as you. Now, this is something that, it took me years to learn. That everybody is not at the same place in their walk with God as I am. Because I wanted people to be right where I'm at. I mean, if I was gung-ho going through and different parts of my walk at times were very on fire. There was holy laughter that came through many years ago, and I was just loved the presence and the power of God that was taking place during that, and I thought everybody around me should be a part of that too. Okay, well, some of them weren't at that place in their walk with God. It was very offensive, and it didn't go very well. And so I've learned over the years that you have to assess where somebody's at in their walk with God. Somebody that just came to Christ a year ago is not where somebody 10 years later is if they've been continuing to grow. They shouldn't be at the same place spiritually. Okay, it takes time to develop. Okay, everybody's walk with God's a little bit different because of their life's experiences, and compassion and understanding kick in, and it allows you to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit can do. Okay, because the Holy Spirit can help somebody 10 times, 100,000 times more than you can. Okay, God will use you. Maybe He'll speak something into their life on occasion, but you need to learn to allow that Holy Spirit to do what He does, and He'll influence the people around you. Okay, if you don't, you'll end up being frustrated. Okay, eventually, as we grow and mature, we become secure enough in our relationship with God that we know that it's okay if not everyone likes us. Okay, we learn that we don't always have to correct people, make them feel like dirt. Okay, we learn that you don't have to do anything but walk in love. Okay, walk in the Spirit. Okay, be not moved by emotions and act or react aggressively because someone has hurt your feelings. Okay, that retaliation stuff that we want to do right away, that's not of the Spirit. That's not what God is saying and wants us to do. Remember, Peter drew his sword out, cut a guy's ear off, and he got kind of in trouble with Jesus for that because he wasn't supposed to do that. Okay, that was an emotion. Lord, they'll never take you. And he stands out and he cuts off a guy's ear. And you guys can read that. It's in Matthew. Let me give you another one. Number 5, undeveloped Christians see the world as black and white. Okay, this one's a lot shorter than that last one, but people see the world as black and white. Okay, now I said earlier that the friend that led me to Christ was very blunt, and he was very black and white. He was very, what he knew was pretty accurate in what he knew. And so that was good, but when I say black and white, I'm saying that everything around them needs to make sense. Okay, everything must make sense. Okay, they essentially take faith and eliminate it out of their life. Okay, that's an immature Christian. That's black and white. That everything has to make sense in relation with God. Okay, that I have to know what God's up to. I have to know what God's doing. I have to kind of put Him in this box. Okay, to go beyond that takes faith. Okay, to go beyond that is meaning I'm going to trust in God that He is God and that He's got things figured out and I'm going to follow after Him no matter what. That takes faith. Okay, and that's why that structure is why so many Christians like to mix the structure of the Old Covenant laws with New Testament grace, and they try to mix the two together. The Apostle Paul has been preaching it for years, and so have I, that grace and law don't mix. Okay, God used the law to lead us unto the point of seeing the need for God's grace. But once His grace has been poured out, we receive that. We're no longer under that schoolmaster. Okay, but Christians that have a checklist that they can go through that has the do's and it has the don'ts, and they can go through and check that off every day, check it off when it's complete, okay, then they don't have to trust God to do anything. Okay, it's up to them. They're saying, God already spoke it, now it's just up to me to do it. Okay, that's checking off a list, and that's putting it in that category where we're kind of saying that it's up to me to do the right things to make this happen. Okay, it's say that they're doing it all for God, right? That's what makes it right. You know, I'm just doing these things for God. Some people do a lot of things to themselves, good or bad, but they say, I'm doing it for God, so that's what makes it right. But the truth is that God gave us a New Testament, okay, and it came with instructions that said we are to live by faith, okay, not by works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we're not to base our relationship with God on what we can do for Him, but we base it now on what He has done for us through Jesus. Okay, it's not the other way around. For that developed believer, the one that has ripened, they do not have to seek and find concrete evidence before they'll believe something. Okay, now I'm not saying, I'll give you an example. You know, gravity is a good one. You take a pen and you drop it, it's going to fall, right? Okay, that's an evidence of gravity. Okay, now there are certain things that, I would probably want some evidence. I'm an informational guy. If I'm going to buy a car or a phone or whatever, I do a lot of research. I read all the reviews. I find out as much as I can. I like that information and give it to God. Okay, well, when it comes to your relationship with God, not everything's going to be as cut and dry. Not everything's going to be as black and white. And there's going to be times where you're going to have to trust God by faith. You're going to have to believe in something you can't see. You're going to have to trust in a God to speak to you even though you're not hearing it outwardly. You're going to have to believe in God and trust in Him and trust the evidence that He has given you that is visible. Okay? Here's what I know about God. Every day the sun is going to come up and the sun is going to set. I know that God put that in motion. No man has ever taken credit for that. It's something that God did, and God has said that He did it, and I can trust God because every day I see that. Okay, I can look up in the sky at night, and I can see the stars across the heaven and the moon in the sky. I know that God put that there. That's in my heart. I can see a baby, a child that is born, a newborn baby come into the world. I know that that's a miracle of God. There are too many functioning things in a human body. You get a little cut, God heals the cut. I mean, God created your body that intense, that powerful, to be able to do, things like that. Okay, I know that a seed that is planted that grows into a 100-foot oak tree that's 12 feet around or whatever, that is enough proof for me that God is God and God can do anything. Okay, those are the standards. Those are the things that we as Christians, God has given, and He speaks about it in His Word, and He says, you know that I'm God because I have done these things. So then I don't have to have every other little detail about God in my little box in order for me to believe and trust in the Almighty God and His power and glory, because I already trust the few signs that I have readily available. I don't have to have all the other things. Now, I'm not discounting the Word of God by any way, shape, or form. In fact, for the stable Christian, the infallible Word of God is exactly that. It's infallible. It is the powerful message of God. It is perfect. It's flawless. It's accurate. It's reliable. I can count on it. I can stand on it. If God says something will come to pass, then it's going to come to pass. If He says it in His Word, He's got a promise for me, I can stand on that and believe that God's promise to me is in effect right here, right now. That is all the proof or the evidence that I need, is God's Word on it. Okay, and so I've got the heavens and the sun, I've got babies, I've got these things, and then God gave us an infallible Word that we can stand on word for word, okay, and believe and trust in what He has given us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was that it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, we want to trust in God and His power to do what needs to be done, not in our own wisdom. Okay, that's where we try to figure things out. Okay, get it in our head that I know what to do. I know what the next step is. Because I don't know about you guys, I've asked God, what's the next step? What do I do next? Because there's challenges, there's things that come up in life. You come to a crossroad and it's like, I don't know what to do. God knows what to do. And if you haven't heard anything different, you may just need to wait a minute. Okay, kick back and trust in God. That, you know what, God, sun came up again today. That's a pretty good sign that you're still in control. I'm just going to watch and wait and see what you do. I will let you do what you're going to do on this. Okay, our goal is for our faith to stand entirely on God and not on our own wisdom. For the undeveloped believer, everything has to be absolute. They have to have a solid answer about every question they've ever had about God. They sweat and they fret. They stress out over the unknown. And they don't leave room for God just to be God. Okay? Some of these guys that we read about, men of faith, like Abraham, he's known as a father of faith. Okay? That guy just believed God. Okay? He got up every day. He built his altars. He may have mumbled a few prayers unto God, and he praised God and thanked God, and he looked out at his flocks and said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God." He didn't thank Jesus at that time. But he's thanking God for all the things that God had given him. He didn't have, some of the stuff, the technology to get the text every day with the scripture on it. He didn't have that, right? He just believed God. Okay, he just trusted in God. That God, you are God. You created all this. It was impossible thinking for anyone, any person to have ever created that, or some big bang or some other way for all these other things to happen. In his mind, it was God. And that's what God enjoyed about Abraham. Okay, he walked by faith. Okay, if you're constantly trying to make the world, your world, safe and void of unknowns, you need to check your faith, because it takes faith to be a believer and to walk and follow after God. Okay, I'm going to give you one more little section. Christians, undeveloped Christians, don't establish and maintain healthy boundaries. Okay, if you want to write something down straight, I need healthy boundaries, okay, as Christians, because that's what we need. A great deal of the New Testament is written to help the Christian develop in their relationships with others. Okay, of course, we're instructed by the Word of God to know God, to know who we are in His eyes. We're encouraged to strengthen our relationship with Him, because that is going to manifest in our relationships with other people. God made us relational. Okay, God saw that Adam needed a helpmate, He created Eve and began to grow. Okay, God made us relational so that we need each other and need one another. It kind of works the other way, too, that the way that we interact with others is a direct reflection of our walk with God, how we see God. If somebody you come across and they're legalistic and they're controlling and they're, trying to dominate you and they're critical, that's probably the way that person views God. Okay? And so it goes both ways. The way that we view God is how we treat people, and the way that we treat people is a reflection of how we probably view God. Okay? These boundaries that we set up in our relationships as believers, just like everything else in life, they should be based on the wisdom and guidance of God. It's got to be a message from Him. It's got to be what He is wanting and saying in our life. If we don't, if we base our boundaries on man's wisdom, okay, we're going to be skeptical, we're going to be critical, we're going to be defensive, we're going to be, I got some good friends, and I've worked with law enforcement for many years. Some of the law enforcement guys I know are some of the most what's the word I'm looking for? Everything's bad. You know what I'm saying? They just have been around. I shouldn't say that. I know we got guys that are in that field, but there's a thing because they've been around it. I got a good friend. I'll just say a good friend of mine that has been in law enforcement for many years, and he and his wife will tell you plain as day, he doesn't trust anybody because he's seen too much. Okay, and that's just the way, that's a natural way for the human brain to work. That if you've been hurt, you've seen offenses, you've seen bad people over and over again, it gets into you that, that's the natural way of the world. Okay, if we deal with man's wisdom to establish boundaries in our life, it's going to be tainted with the way of the world. It's going to be that critical. It's going to have that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth mentality. Okay, it's going to have that, if they hurt me, I hurt them back, or I put a stop to it in a violent way. Okay, that's not the way of the mature Christian. Jesus taught us how to deal with a brother or sister, someone in the body of Christ that hurts us, that offends us, that sins against us. And when he's describing it to Peter in the Bible, he says this in Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' And Jesus says unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" He said, you just keep forgiving that brother. You got to give him that forgiveness because Christ has forgiven you. Okay, he goes on to describe the compassion that is expected from the mature Christian. He talks about the king that finds one of his servants, and the servant owes him money. And so he calls that servant to him and he says, you know, you owe me a big sum of money. You, your wife, and your children are going to be sold so that you can pay that debt unto me. And the servant begs the king and he says, you know, king, if be patient with me. Have mercy on me. Show some compassion. I will pay you back. Then that servant goes out and he finds somebody that owes him a little bit of money. And he grabs him by the throat and he says, you need to pay me all that you owe me. And the guy's holding by his throat and he says, I'll pay you everything. Just be patient with me. Have compassion on me. Have mercy on me and I will pay you everything. But the guy doesn't do it. He holds him accountable and he throws him in the jail until his debt is paid against him. Okay, well, that message got back to the king. Okay, that message gets back to the king and the king says, this isn't right. So he calls that servant unto him. And this is what he says to him in Matthew 18:33. The king says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. The very next verse, written in red, Jesus says in Matthew 18:35, he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's pretty strong language. Okay, coming from Jesus, that's strong language. Okay, it implies that when Jesus said that we should treat others the way that he has treated us, he wasn't kidding. Okay, he didn't just say things just for the fun of it. He didn't say it because it sounded good. That's a Christian thing, saying things because it sounds good. Jesus said it because it was the right way. Jesus said it that this is what I'm talking about. This is what the message that I want you to get is that when I have forgiven you, forgive also others their trespasses against you. Okay, the immature Christian likes to hold grudges. They like to put others down, but that's not the way that we were taught. Okay, Matthew 5:43. I think this is our last verse here. Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans or tax collectors the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now that word perfect is a King James word, and it literally means to be complete, grown up, in both mental and moral character. It is exactly what we're talking about when we say to grow up as a Christian. It is to be perfect. And that doesn't mean you'll never have a flaw. That's not what the word means. It means you will be grown up in your mental and moral capacity. Okay, your character is going to be of such that it shows that you are a believer and a mature believer. It is this scripture that, and what Jesus says is a compulsion for us to live like a grown-up Christian, both emotionally and spiritually. Okay? Some people don't know how to act like a Christian. They don't treat others the way Jesus instructs them to treat others. And they're characterized also by someone that doesn't know how to take care of or treat themselves either. Okay? They don't delegate things. They trust that they can do everything. Okay? They can just do it all. Because they've got this pride that doesn't allow them to delegate, doesn't allow others to be involved. Okay, they figure that no one else knows how to do it as well as they do, so they just do it themselves. They don't know how to say no. They become trapped into doing a bunch of good things at the expense of their spiritual and physical and personal health. Okay, Christians get caught up in this a lot. Okay, they see it as laying their life down for others. And the more worn out and beat down that they get, the more satisfied they are that they're pleasing God. Okay? Emotionally immature Christians equate self-care with self-absorption. They think that they're being self-centered if they put any focus on themselves at all, okay, on taking care of themselves. They rationalize things like working 120 hours a week or being a part of 10 different nonprofit organizations, and they say that it's all for my family or it's all for my community. And essentially, they think that they're doing good, so how can it be bad? But it's still a detrimental ploy of the enemy. To think that wearing yourself out to the point that you're weak and you're sick is going to give God some glory. All it shows is that you do not know how to take care of the temple of God. Okay? Untrained believers are known for abusing the temple, neglecting to care for it, and the external consequences can be devastating. Okay? Their personal relationship with God suffers, their family suffers, their church suffers, their homes and their relationships are thrown to the side, all in the name of doing good. Jesus taught us plainly, I did have one more scripture, Matthew 8:34. He says, when he called the people unto him and his disciples also, he says unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, but nowhere in that exhortation does Jesus tell us to abuse or neglect ourselves and our families and our church. Okay, to deny yourself and take up the cross simply means that you will let go of doing it your way. It means you will let go of your own way of doing things to do things the way that Christ Jesus has taught you to do them. Okay, the life that we lose is the life that was governed by the way of the world. Okay? It doesn't profit you in any way to go out and to do good things throughout a whole world if you do it all according to the way of the world, okay, and not the way of your Savior. Jesus had a plan for you. He has ways that he wants you to treat people. He has ways that he wants you to engage in business or in families or relationships, and he has given those instructions in detail so that we can have that, and then, as if that wasn't enough, he gave us the Holy Spirit to be able to walk it out. Okay, God has given you everything you need. Okay, the Christian that matures, they come to realize that God is not honored. He's not glorified if you save the whole world, but you don't do it according to his ways. Okay, and there's a lot of people out there that are doing that, Christians, trying to do good things, but they're doing it according to the way that they think it should be done instead of the way that Jesus wants it done. Jesus says to love. Okay, how many people love your enemies? Pray for those that despitefully use you. It's pretty easy. Somebody's pressing your buttons. They start pressing back, you know. We've all been there. But Jesus gives us instructions, and he says, when you walk in these ways, you'll be making a difference beyond anything else. You'll be blessing the world around you. Hallelujah. Let's stop there. Father God, we praise you this morning. I'm grateful for your, Father, for your word. I thank you that you show us things about you and about ourselves, Father, that maybe we didn't see before. I thank you that you're growing us, Father, in our spirit and in our mind and our emotions. Father, in our deepest part of our being, Father, that we are changed and glorifying you more and more and more throughout our life. Father, I pray that we look for opportunities to do things your way, to walk in your will and your plan and your way of doing things instead of always relying on our own strength and abilities or our own power, but that we trust fully in you and yours. Father, I pray that we walk in wisdom that comes from above, that is pure and gentle and easy to be entreated. I pray that we speak the truth and love to one another, that we care for each other enough to do that. And Father, I pray that we receive the instruction, correction, guidance, the truth that is spoken into our lives. Father, lead us and guide us as we go forward from here, Lord, that we'll be a little different than we came in, that we are brighter light shining for the kingdom of God, that we are drawing people into your presence because of the way that we treat one another. They know that we love you and that you love us. Father, we love you and thank you for your gift of Jesus. We thank you for the Son of God that is raised from the dead for our life, that we may have a life to live in an eternal life here on earth, but also in heaven, Father. We love you. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we say, amen. Amen.